good. You ever have those abandons like end of the year?
The numbers somehow.
Okay,
15th century arts of guilt trip.
In any event.
I hate when they like made the punishment it wasn't everybody, so like, nobody was doing shit.
So the only way we can make up for 2,000 years of people tell us to try our best number.
You're going to hell.
First joke was better than the second. Okay, so I wanted to discuss what I believe is an important topic. Maybe one of the most important ones. I could ask the question in one of a few different ways, but the real question is Judaism worth living? And we'll try our best to argue the answer yes, being that like I'm a rabbi. But I'll ask the question, you know, in the kicked out of Valley Torah presentation, which is, yo, rabbi, why should I keep this stuff? And in the more religious, or philosophical presentation, would be like, what would be the moral, or I guess any impetus in order that would encourage me to commit a life to Torah mitzvos? You know, why would I want to do that? What would be in it for me? What my interests, et cetera, et cetera? I'm going to try my best to develop three answers. The third being the one that speaks the most to me, and you know, hopefully you guys will buckle up and wait patiently for it, but I really believe it's good. Not to say that the first two aren't, just the third one speaks to me the most, so I'm saving the best for last. There are those who would tell you, and you can probably find them in Sfarim, the reason to keep Torah and Mitzvot is because you will get reward in Olam Haba. You find such allusions in the Mishnah, maybe in Pirkei Avos, not exactly, but that this whole world is like a waiting hall, Olam Hazez, Dom El Prisma for Olam Haba, which is going to be greater and wonderful and the greatest rewards, and the more mitzvahs you do, the greater reward it'll be. You find a smack of it a little bit in the Ramchal, we spoke about that the purpose of this world is to be Osek and Tar Mitzvahs, in order that in the world to come, you can be Neh Neh Mizir Shechinah. So, not necessarily from a selfish point of view, maybe also from a selfish point of view, but the reason why you do mitzvahs is because you want reward in the world to come. How do I know the world to come exists? Maybe that's a question we'll talk about afterwards. If someone really feels strong, they want to ask me about that, I'll make a quick remark. We'll talk about it more at length afterwards. But that's, I think, answer number one. When I was like 12 or 13 years old, that's the only reason why I did mitzvahs. The only reason why I did mitzvahs is because I knew that if I hold out now, it'll be an even greater party in the world to come. And as I grew up and became more mature, more sophisticated, hopefully, you know, developed into other reasons in addition, predominant reasons. But nonetheless, that is a reason. If you were to ask a person, and this is what we tell little children, you know, why should I do mitzvahs in this world? It drives me crazy and stuff. You know, why should I do mitzvahs in this world? The answer is because you get reward in Olam Haba. It's in your best interest to. It's in your best interest to. Don't you realize that you'll get, if you make small sacrifices now, the greater rewards that will come later on are by far are most definitely worth it. And that's suggestion number one. Questions, comments, thoughts before I move on to just a quick soft spot, potential soft spot with it, but you know, not necessarily. One of the soft spots that bothers me is that it's on some level hedonistic, meaning really, I want to go out and get drunk and get high and do all sorts of other averos. However, if I hold that back now, well then what?
You die, you'll get
70 virgins in the next world to come. Mahabdil, you with me?
72.
Really? Right, no, that's not our religion. But you find stuff like that. In other words, and by the way, that's where this thing comes from. You speak to Muslims, they'll tell you, listen, although, you know, it's difficult in this world, the greater reward of 72 virgins, you know, for killing myself and whatever is the greater, even the world becomes even greater. Okay, why the female suicide bombers are in, what are they in for? I'll hold off on that for now. Exactly what their interests are, not my job to judge. But there is a sense of, and even if there's some hedonistic, there's more to it than just that, but that's answer number one. Answer number two is suggested by many Mefarshim. The Abarbanel says it, Sajigon says it, Rabbeinu Bachya says it, in the Chovas Alvavos, as well as others. And this is going to be a little bit of a philosophical conversation, the third answer, which again, I like the most. There's almost like a moral obligation to do so. It comes out of a, it comes out of Hakaras HaTov, it comes out of a sense of gratitude. Meaning, if God created you and gave you everything, you know really what you owe God back? On a strictly philosophical give and take level, you know what you really owe God? Everything. If God wants you to stand on one foot from here to the end of your life, you should do that and be happy He didn't ask for more. If God wants you to physically pain yourself for the rest of your life, God, you gave me life, I owe you everything. Now, thank God God doesn't want that from us, and maybe a sick guy if He did. But God gave us life. God gave us existence. God gives everything. The least I can do on a moral level is everything. And therefore, whatever God says do, I have a moral obligation to do. As an outgrowth of Hakaras HaTov, as a function of Hakaras HaTov, as a Hakaras appreciation. Please just come quietly and say. There's some chairs over there if you want. If that's the case, and this is what Mepharshim says, that there is a moral obligation to do so. In other words, God gave me life, I should listen to Him. Hakaras HaTov, if I give you $500,000 to do a favor, buy me a Coke, it'd be extremely snotty of you to say, screw you, Rabbi, I'm not getting you a Coke. I just gave you so much, so you don't need anything back. So again, the equation can be reapplied to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God gave us so much. What, He's asking so much back? Why He would do it, I'm not discussing right now. We'll get to that in a minute, maybe. But for me, there's a moral obligation to repay God. That's answer number two, why a person would want to. Because they want to be Makir Tov. They have a sense of gratitude. They have a sense of Hakaras HaTov. They want to say thank you. That's the appropriate gesture. That's the appropriate actions to take. And that's potentially answer number two. I have two small soft spots with that. Meaning there are two small issues that have to be worked out, that have to be confronted and dealt with. What's problematic about that? Why is that somewhat maybe uneasy? There's one or two, a few psychological problems, and there's a major philosophical problem. I don't expect you to get the philosophical problem. If you get it, I'll be impressed. Yeah.
Because we're not really doing God a favor. God doesn't really need us to adopt Him.
You're right. Nonetheless, we are doing ourselves a favor by doing the moral thing, by being Makir Tov, by giving God. You're right, God doesn't need it for us. I don't know why God asks it from us. I'm not giving it to God because He needs it. That would be generosity. Or I'm not suggesting that. I'm saying Hakaras HaTov. Yeah?
Nobody says this is good in God's long plan. Maybe it's actually bad for us. I mean, how would I be supposed to say, like, is this, oh, this is something that's good? That's...
You're answering a different answer, which is, why should I listen to God? Because God knows what's best for me.
Why should I listen to God? Why should you give God thanks for the good?
I apologize.
You said, why should you listen to God? What's your question? Why should you listen to God?
My question was, the opening question was, why should a person listen to God if, let's say, they're not interested? What's the moral or other impetus, moral, selfish, whatever impetus may be, to listen to God? So the second answer we're discussing right now is that of many Mefarshim, again, Rav Sajidon, the Bar Benel, the Benavachi, and the Chavos Alvavos, and others, which is that it comes out of Hakaras HaTov, God gave me everything, I have to give Him back something.
So another one is what I said about the person. I'm saying, I have to answer this question. But one of them is, I mean, Hashem, like, He knows what He's talking about. I'm saying, you're supposed to listen to Him. You're saying, like,
you're giving a different answer. Hold on. We'll get to your answer in a minute. I want to know, what are the soft spots? What are the problems? What are the obstacles that have to be overcome with this answer? You already got a heel?
I mean, we all like a fair life. It doesn't seem fair that we have 613 commandments while everyone else has 7.
It's interesting that God, you know, demands so much out of us, and especially in contrast to Goyim, but, you know...
Why is that?
Well, that's another question that we're not discussing tonight. If you want to ask me afterwards, no, I'm saying I'm willing to, but you can't discuss everything in one sitting. Why does God want us to do mitzvahs? That's really your question. It's a fantastic one. My question is why. Let's just say, for whatever reason, why He wants them, I don't know. God likes mitzvahs. I don't know why. I want to know why should I or should I not do them? The answer is I have a moral obligation to as Hakaras HaTov. And Yechiel's point is, I think, but his point is. He said, how does that make us perceive God? Which is like okay, maybe we perceive God the right way, maybe the wrong way. But his point is, it makes God, if this is the only reason, it makes God a little bit, you know, it can be perceived as a person, you know, it can give us the wrong flavor, leave the wrong taste in our mouth. It'll begin being a little bit bitter. God, you know, that's, you know, all my life I feel indebted to God. If I save your life once, you'll appreciate it. But if I make you a slave for me all my life, you won't. And therefore, there are potentially a little bit soft sides on a psychological thing, and especially if going and other people doing less. I hear it. That's a little bit of a soft spot, and that's why, one of the reasons why the third thing works better, the third answer works better for me, but that's a major philosophical problem. But what else? Yeah?
We said that one of the reasons God created us, in the first week you said, the only reason God created us was because to facilitate his need to give good.
Okay, let's according to the Ramchal, yeah?
So, it's like asking somebody, like let's say I need a ninth guy on a baseball team, so it's like asking somebody to play catcher for me, and then making him do something for me because I let him play catcher.
Right, again, it's similar to what Yechiel is saying, which is like it just leaves a bad taste in our mouth about God, right? In other words, if that's really, that's really what, right? That's what Joseph is saying. I think so. It could be said a little bit clearer, but I kind of helped him along, or at least reinterpreted what he said to what I wanted it to be. but anyway, I think that's one soft spot. I think there's a major philosophical soft spot. Yeah, one, two, one.
Oh, a branch are so short and narrow minded, and there's no
speak way. For yourself. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist. I just have to be a funny thing to say. Please continue, yeah?
There's no way we could possibly do enough to thank God for what he does for us.
Okay, but God only asks us to do this, we should try our best. Also, that supports the theory, not attacks it.
You have those little kids when they're benching, and then you give them like a candy, each one that like, so the bench is the loudest. I mean, and then when you do that, you're completely like, missing the point. Because the point's not.
That's more of an attack on the first approach, which is the reward.
Yeah.
Opposed to the Hakar Satov.
I
hear. I agree. That's part of the. In other words, if the only reason why you're doing it is reward, so at the end of the day, you're still.
Not doing it for the good of the world, just for
right. Ridiculous. In other words, that's somewhat of a soft spot with the first thing, the hedonistic thing, the selfish thing, the virgins thing. That's what I was referring to. Good. I agree. But in terms of this one, there's a little bit of a problem. Yeah, two.
So, I mean, it's about listening to God. That's what I'm saying. I basically, God knows what's best for us. I'm saying, if Rabbi Benedict comes into the room and he says.
That's the same thing you were saying before. Hold on. You have another answer. I want to hear.
What do you mean, another answer. I'm saying, if you want, he's going to answer. Yeah,
not yet.
I want to talk about the right answer.
No, it could be the greatest answer in the world, but I want to move slowly up. I want to work with this
one. On the specific answer, right?
I want to work with this one first. Yeah, what do you got?
So over this past year, it's now obviously from a completely non-Jewish source, but in the past year, I was studying with an English teacher, and with an extracurricular program, Immanuel Kant, and he is very famous for rationalizing to the point where he basically says he reaches an idea where the categorical imperative, as we call it, which in English means, right, obviously, at the end of the day, everything you do, you rationalize because you know there's going to be only you do it because either it makes you feel good, that kind of thing, so that basically slams any concept of morality because you know that you're doing something right. So in this context, then, how would you feel good? Why? Because you feel either whether it's a sense of like you owe this being God, or whether it's a sense of oh I'm being a good boy or a good girl and I'm praising like I'm supposed to and I'm going to get a reward for that in the long run in this life or the next. So in the end of the day,
I'm with you. That's the problem with the first answer. I'm looking for a problem with the second answer.
Like so, I'm saying honestly, I'm not progressing, but I'm just saying on that. Like, in the end of the day, are we just willing to accept that that is the nature of humans and we are going to be selfish about it?
I think what I'm going to say in the 38th will very strongly address your point, if not, I'll be at first. Right. I'm going to tell you what I had in mind. I think it's a circular logic. I think it's like a catch 22. Meaning, why should I listen to God? According to these Mepharshim, what's the answer? Hakar Satov. Well, who said I should have Hakar Satov? Who said Hakar Satov is a good thing? God.
That's
a problem. You with me? Meaning, if the only reason why I'm listening to God is because I have Hakar Satov, well, who said I should have Hakar Satov? God. But I'm not listening to God until I have Hakar Satov, and I don't have Hakar Satov until I'm listening to God. That's a little bit of a problem. Let me just make sure the question's clear, because I think I said it pretty clearly. I'm willing to take answers in a second, but I think it's like a fair problem. Meaning, the only reason why I am listening to God is because I feel it's the right thing to do. But God himself told me it's the right thing to do. And I don't have to listen to God until I have some reason to. Meaning, I can't say, listen to everything I say because I said so, and that's the reason for both. Who are you to tell me what to say? What do you mean? I'm me. I told you to listen to me, but I never started to listen to you in the first place. It's a little bit of a problem. I think it's like a, circular logic. I think that's the problem. You feel, you follow the problem?
Yeah, I answered.
Hold on a second. You hear the problem? You good? Yeah? Good. Daniel, you have a problem?
Yeah.
Well, that was that. Good. Back to follow Bible?
That
no, who has a solution? Yeah, what do you got? Silver?
Yeah, across the Torah to anything person, it's more than just like a mitzvah. Like, you're not going to, even without Hashem's commandments, are you telling me that you're going to kill somebody because Hashem didn't tell you to kill them? It's something that you would do.
Yeah, you're saying more or less the right, what I think is probably correct.
No,
I'm going to base it on something, it's going to be a little bit of a bomb. I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but unfortunately, you know, it requires a lot of time. We'll discuss it in a different context. We still have another lot of topics.
Yeah,
in a second, let me just try to just catch everyone up what he said, and we'll get to that in a minute. I'll defend it with a Ramban and with a... I forgot, what about Mufarshim? A Ramban... I think it's a Sfarna, but maybe it's a Chizkuni. A Ramban and a Chizkuni. They both want to know how it was morally correct or really just for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to punish Dor Noach for stealing when God never told them not to steal in the first place. And the Chizkuni takes it one step further and says, who told Cain it was wrong to kill Hevel? And why should he punish them? He was never told it was wrong. And the Chizkuni says in both places, and the Ramban says it once, there is something people have inside of them that just tells them what's right or wrong. Or in other words, there's something called innate morality, from your own intuition, that ethics sometimes, always, I don't know, but sometimes come from intuition from inside. There's a major discussion, debate, which we'll talk about, where do morals come from, where does Judaism believe morals come from, and different approaches to that. One day, Mitzvah Hashem will discuss that. But this, what Silver's suggesting, and I think it's based on the Ramban and the Chizkuni already, is that there's such a thing as innate morality. Now, I don't know, in other words, if that, I do believe that comes from Hashem, just not fair from the Torah. Maybe it comes from telling another kid. Meaning, I don't think there's morality outside of God. There may be morality outside of the what you find in the words of the Torah, but it could be it comes from Tzel Melokim or something else. That being the case, I listen to God because I have a sense of Hakaras HaTov. I have Hakaras HaTov because my heart tells me it's the right thing to do.
But God also created your heart.
You're right. But you're right, but it's not a catch 22 because God didn't command me from the outside, be Makri Tov. He gave me the ability to know on my own it was right. And he gave me the ability to know that I should, in my heart, that I should follow what I believe is right.
He's making that ability.
But
you're right, he's making that ability. And it does come from God, but not in the sense where it's still a circular logic. I think that's the difference. Meaning circular logic means I listen to God because God said to do it. Why do I listen to God? Because he told me to. This is not that he told me to externally, verbally, from the outside, but I listen to God because I know it's right. Now, that is because God maybe knows it's right. Who cares why? But there is it's not just I'm listening to God, it's that God allowed me or created me to know it's right. And I do it right because my heart told me it's right and I should do what's right. That's what comes from the inside. Once that's true, I should not have a Hakaras HaTov. Once I have a Hakaras HaTov, I should not listen to God through other things that he did not put inside of me. And I think, although I haven't yet found that exact formulation in the Abar Benel, in the Rav Stajikon, and in the Rebbeinu Bachya, I do think what Silber is suggesting, what David Silber is suggesting, is really, you know, it strikes at the heart. It's the same idea really as the Ramban and the Chizkuni. I think it can be used to defend this position. Let's take around the questions quickly. Take 3-4 minutes. Follow, catch as much as I can, and move on to the answer that I like the most. 1, 2, 3. One.
You said it was a good conversation. Doesn't that steal some of the thunder or the importance from Har Sinai or Matan Torah by saying that it's
maybe yes, maybe no. Maybe yes. Yeah, maybe, maybe. I hear the point. It's a fair point. It could be. Yeah.
I guess here's another thing. Another answer to the sort of the lava cache way too, but I'm not chicken the egg. Basically, the reason that we listen to God is not because Akasatoh, we feel it's the thing that God to do, or whatever you want to say, Akasatoh, we should give gratitude, because we're actually stuck with it because we decided to listen to God 1,000 years ago. It's like too bad. No? We decided to listen to God, time of power, time of Matan Toh. That's why we listen to God. We have to.
Well, meaning, I myself have committed.
You have committed.
When I was an angel, when I was a spirit back in Harsinai, assuming that Medrash is taken literally.
From your father, you were stuck with that.
Is that really true? Can I accept your obligation on 25 generations from me from now? I don't feel. I do not feel morally obligated to live up to every expectation my great 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 grandfather may have had for me. I don't feel that moral obligation.
But as a Jew, you think that that's what all Torah is. It comes from generations. That's how it was passed through Torah. If you don't read the Torah, I'm saying that's the same idea.
It's not the Torah we're talking. It's not that.
The Kabbalah. What's Kabbalah in the Doros? No, at least it wasn't that phone.
I'm going to think about it more. I hear what you're saying. I'm going to think about it more. I wanted to suggest a third answer, and this answer is really one that speaks to me the most. I think it's when I thought of this, I felt very excited. I thought I had insight in life. I'd love to share with you guys. I think it's true, so hope you enjoy it. If not, so, at least don't, I don't know. If I had to ask everyone in this room to make a list of everything they ever wanted in life, a big, huge list. And then we've combined it with the list of everyone else in the Kollel, everyone else maybe in Israel, and everyone else in the world, and everyone else who ever lived in all of time and all of world history made a big, huge list. And we started putting things into categories. I think everything would fall into two categories. Meaning, I believe there are only two human desires. There's only two things that anyone who's ever lived ever really wanted. One of them, I believe, is the pursuit of truth, the pursuit of meaning, the pursuit of value, to do something meaningful, purposeful with your life. And number two is to enjoy it. Pleasure, hana, etc., etc.
I think the same way,
but just give me a few minutes. I'm saying, I know you want to say it, but I just want to get this point out. And I will tell you, most decisions you make are based upon balancing these two factors together. Most kids came to Hensis Bar-Kol this summer because they wanted to enjoy it as well as do something right and religious and good. They want to be inspired and have a good time at the same time. I think it's true about many decisions. Most things most people do are basically taking these two things into account. To live a meaningful, purposeful, truthful life, however, to do it with enjoyment and pleasure. I'm going to be a few minutes, so hold on.
It's not a question.
So good. Just give me a few minutes over here. You can put up your hand, but I'm just gonna like get disturbed and not call on you anyway.
Just put it out there.
I didn't hear what you said. The tone wasn't good. Sometimes you can figure out which one you really care about more. For example, if I had to ask you, you've seen the movie The Matrix. I guess the question is, would you take the pill? I never saw the movie, but like they told me that's the way to phrase it. But in other words, let's just say, if I told you in my car, you could sit in the backseat of my car for the rest of your life, put on some type of wire that hooks up to your brain, live a virtual reality. Ellie, stop. You got me crazy. Live a virtual reality the rest of your life. You'll be as happy as you want. You'll be as religious as you want. You can be Moshe Rabbeinu. You can be Michael Jordan. You can do anything you want.
Well, I know what happened.
You can even walk in, be in that box, in that virtual reality, and not remember having ever made that decision. Raise your hand. Any life you want, as happy as you want, anything. Would raise your hand if you want to go in that box.
As happy as all emotions?
Half. Only if you want them. If you want emotions, you have them. If not, not.
No love.
How many of us would say thank you very much for my horn? I appreciate the offer, but I want to continue living the life I'm living. Now a lot of guys raise their hands twice. I'm not sure. I really believe The only reason why a person would not go into that box is because they're sacrificing a real life, because unlimited happiness is in that box. In other words, that question essentially boils down to, what do you value more? Unlimited happiness or a chance that, and it could even be right now, we're already in that box with the thing on our heads. But there is a chance that we're doing something real in this life. I think that being the case, I personally would not go. I think there are a lot of people who have a tough time being musician. A lot of people would not go in also. Some people would. I think those are the two things people want. Truth and happiness. You find it in the world of Chassidus. You find people talking in Breslev. You know, we do as Hashem b'simcha, the Pasuk, and mitzvah gedol liot b'simcha, and happiness, and simcha, and God wants you to serve God with happiness and joy, and this and that. And you find like the Kutzker Rebbe who said, with the last 19, you know, the Kutzker Rebbe had meditated at the end of his life for a long period of time. For 19, it wasn't seconds, and it wasn't minutes, and it wasn't days, and it wasn't weeks, and it wasn't months. The Kutzker Rebbe meditated for the last 19 years of his life. He used to say stuff like, bet you should do one real mitzvah in all your life and the fake stuff we do every single day. Just take off the mask once. Be real. The Kutsk Rebbe wasn't the truth. In Kutsk, that's what the truth was, all that mattered. And there's this tension of truth versus happiness. Of things I want to do versus things I feel are right. I believe that Torah has a design for us, a model which is to accomplish both. Not in a way where they conflict, but in a way where they synthesize and integrate. If du es Hashem means serve God, live something real purpose, do something objectively right in your life, but do it b'simcha. Bo l'fanav means come in front of Him, but do it b'nana with song, and God punishes us, tachas lo'avadatem, es Hashem l'kechem b'simcha, 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 tachas lo'avadatem, b'simcha, 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 that Hashem does, Hashem sends to Tocha because we serve God without happiness. Hashem wants from us both. We want from us both. There are many, many mitzvahs that lead towards happiness. Onig Shabbos and Simchas Yontiv and Purim and all sorts of things were designed to create happiness and enjoyment and fun. And there are all sorts of things that lead to truth, like Lima Torah and Tefillah and things along that nature. I really believe HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to find both. Now, I'll sharpen it a little bit. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us the thirst for both and gave us religion, which is a quench to that thirst. In other words, I'll say it a little bit differently, but really the same, but a little bit differently. At the end of the day, why should a person be frum? Because it's everything you really want in this world. If you can do it the right way. Why should a person listen to our mitzvahs? The answer is, I think, because it's the right thing to do. Because God gave it objective meaning and purpose and depth. If I told you, Daniel, would you want to do the most meaningful, purposeful thing in your entire life, you would tell me?
For sure.
For sure. If I said, all you have to do is touch his pencil, would you do it?
Yep.
Absolutely. You want to know why? Because he lost very little. Now I tell you, if you want to do the most meaningful, purposeful, truthful thing in the entire world is to live a life of Torah mitzvos. That's a much bigger commitment. It's a lot more difficult than touching the pencil. And especially if it causes sacrifices. I have to wake up at times I don't want to. I can't eat things I want to. I can't touch things I don't want to. I have to put on things I don't want to. I have to do and say and go to places I don't want to. I'm willing to because, you know, but like, at the end of the day, if I don't want to, I don't want to. And that's when people find themselves in this tension. People find it very difficult to commit 100% to Torah mitzvahs if they only believe 70. Or anywhere between 51 and 99%. And the truth is, it's a fair question. How does HaKadosh Baruch Hu expect us to commit 100% to something we only believe 51 to 99% in? I'm only 60%, 80%, now I'm 90% sure Torah mitzvahs is correct. You expect me to dedicate 100%? To the point where I don't like it, and I'm doing things I don't want to do. Listen, I feel comfortable the way I grew up, which is, you know, you do what you like, you don't do what you don't like. And I'm willing to continue doing that because probably it's right. But if it's not, I'm not willing to make those sacrifices. Meaning, to touch the pencil, everyone's willing to do because you lose nothing. But to live a dedicated life for the rest of your life, there's a lot of risk going on here. You got everything you ever had, time, energy. You walk away 120, if you're wrong and you didn't like it, you lose. Could you imagine walking up at 120 saying, God, I hated my life, I did everything for you. And turns out Jesus turns around and is like, you did everything wrong also? Pardon my language, but that would suck. And there is no crystal, not that I know of, 100% black on white, undisputable proof that has everyone believing for, because it's so obvious in this world. The Kadosh Baruch Hu wanted a great world. And therefore, how does God expect us to commit 100%? When deep down, the most we can believe is somewhere between 51 and 99. Now, the truth is, I once had a good friend and a colleague and a Rabbi Reuben Tarrant, who said, it's the same thing like marriage. You tell your wife, listen, honey, I'm 75% sure it's the right marriage. So I'm willing to get married. But one out of four nights, don't expect me to be faithful. The odds of her being happy with such, and if you want to know, even if you're like, let's say you're really convinced, I'm like 99% sure, so 3-4 times a year, she'd still be probably pretty disappointed. And correctly so. There are certain relationships that require 100% commitment, even though you can only believe 51 to 99%. But how does God expect us to make that jump? So I think the answer is, God said, the reason why you're afraid to make that jump is because you're sacrificing pleasure and enjoyment. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to inculcate into religion pleasure and enjoyment. I'm going to try my best to make it so the religion that you subscribe to is not sacrificing on pleasure and enjoyment, but enhancing it further. And by the way, it sounds a little bit funny. It sounds like so, you know, not used to what we're not what we're used to hearing. It sounds so counterintuitive. Like, the more I sacrifice for religion, the more I should be unhappy. I genuinely believe, if not everyone, almost everyone I met, if not everyone I met, has to and should learn how to commit fully towards Avodas Hashem while doing it in the way they feel comfortable with themselves and enjoy their life while doing it. And this way, I can tell you, look anyone in the eye and tell you, well, straightforward, I am 100% committed, and if at the end of the day I die at 120 and it turns out there is no God or some other religion is correct, I will at least know that I've enjoyed both my life as well as knowing that I've given it my best. And to summarize, I'll take a round of questions. The third reason, I think what speaks the most to me, why a person would be willing to commit to Avodas Hashem is because it's everything you want in this world. It's a chance to do something moral and right and objectively purposeful and meaningful, without sacrificing pleasure and enjoyment, but rather enhancing it. Or just to sharpen it one more time. Why should a person commit to religion? The answer is it's because it offers everything a person's looking for in this world. I definitely got to go one first. You can go second. And you can go third, Ellie, sorry. Yeah.
I have two 5-second things. One is a thing.
I highly doubt that. Yeah, continue.
The first thing is that when you say touch the pencil and you get infinite everything, that's basically Christianity. That's why everyone likes it.
I don't know enough about Christianity to make
the
that,
idea is that
comment, Jesus, but I understand your point of saying. All you do is believe in Jesus and you're done. I think Christianity, although I'm not deep theologian, so Christianity, I'm not, I think there's more to it.
The
yeah.
second thing is that the whole thing you're saying about the two balancing between the two things, and I totally agree with you, but physical and spiritual. And Judaism as well. We have the in the challah. I'm not saying the challah is spirituality of the above, whatever. We're saying challah is good food, whatever. And then we also have this.
What you're saying is I shouldn't use the terms truth and happiness. I should use physical and spiritual.
You can, the same thing, in a way.
They may be the same thing. They're definitely terminology that the modern world doesn't relate to as much, and therefore I think the world, the words
I
use.
I mean, if you think about it, the MS is that the same thing.
It could be those two things are really the same things. I'm not sure.
51 to 99% sure. The idea is that you have to walk on your moon. You have to be 100% sure. If not, then you can't do 100% of everything.
But you should definitely try to work on your emunah. That's a different point there, Adi. Your first point was physical and spiritual should be the same as truth and happiness. I'm not 100% sure. If a person, you know, eats a good steak on Yom Tov and really enjoys it, is that spiritual or physical?
It's both, exactly.
I agree.
Okay.
You want to know what? It could be physical. It could be physical and spiritual interchangeable. I have to think about it more. Yeah, two.
You said that basically you have to be 100% committed. But if they say you have to be 100% committed and not do anything wrong, if Hashem didn't want us to be challenged, he wouldn't put us in our way, like different things that we have during our life, like for instance, different sports idols or different things where we could break Malacha Shabbos, so in a way you wouldn't have gave us teshuva to do. So why is it that you have to be 100% if you don't have any have any challenges?
The point is that a person, meaning, you know, even though a person is supposed to strive for being 100% committed, and that's really what I meant, not that you can't. What I meant was you're supposed to strive to be 100% committed. People make mistakes. Sometimes people think the wrong thing, sometimes people think the right thing and just act the wrong way. There's tshuva because we're not perfect. But on the other hand, in other words, you're 100% correct. Really what I meant was you should strive to accomplish, to be 100%, as committed as you can, to be 100% committed, to be the best you can, perfect. We should strive for perfection. We may not ever get there, but you know, the more we try, the good chance, the closer we'll get. Yeah, Lee, what's up?
I think you alluded to this, but can you just re-explain how truth and happiness can come from
religion?
Yeah, just from limitation.
From limitation.
Yeah, like I mean.
Yeah, I hear what you're saying.
Just like going on, like.
I'm with you. So, I'll answer the question in two ways. Number one is on a specific level. If anyone finds themselves totally unhappy with religion, the more religious they are, the less they like it. So I would strongly encourage to speak to your madrich, your rabbi, myself, somebody else. Meaning that hopefully is not just, I believe, exactly the wrong effect that should be happening, but probably really not a comfortable position to find yourself in. Probably all sorts of unnecessary tension and stress. If you find yourself really not enjoying religion, I would strongly encourage you to speak to somebody because it could be just requires changing a mindset or a few actions. Who knows what? If you could solve that problem, it'd be a great thing. Why should you live in tension if you could resolve it? Additionally, I think there's a great value in doing it. That's what I articulate. Secondly, how can a person enjoy limitation?
Yeah.
I think I'll start off with the point and get to a marshal, even though most people would probably do the other way around. Maybe I should. I think the answer is that human psyche, human beings need limitation. Total and utter, I guess, freedom usually is not exactly what you want in life. You know, let me say it this way, in terms of my truth and happiness point. People who only look for truth usually find neither. People who only look for happiness usually find neither. I had a cousin who was looking to become happy. Unfortunately, he had a very difficult situation growing up. He wanted to make sure he was happy. He was unhappy when he was younger. And all his life he just wanted to be happy. And he ended up, I remember he was telling me, waking up one morning totally high, not even remembering what his name was. Didn't know where he was, what his name was. He had no idea how he got there. You know, and he's like, whoa, I think I hit rock bottom. Turns out he did. There was plenty more down to go for him. But the point was, in other words, most people who look for nothing in the world but happiness, unfortunately, don't find anything. And I think it's also correct to say that people who only look for truth, and have no sense of happiness, no sense of enjoyment, no sense of pleasure in the world, they almost end up becoming cynical, negative, pejorative, condescending people who are like the only ones who sees the truth and knows the right way, and the rest of the world is not as good as them. And yeah, I can't say it always happens, but I do believe that these are the two values, and I think the more you live a life with some sense of rigidity, some sense of structure, some sense of value, some sense of direction, the more you'll find happiness. I'll even sharpen that point. And I know you want to say more, but I want to sharpen it, so I'll just continue. Most people who are moving in a certain direction, to that, I don't think I know anyone who is not moving in a direction and happy. I think happiness is almost an outgrowth of people moving in a direction, people on a mission, people who are going somewhere. You find it often in the world of like Hollywood. The more they're rising, the more they love. Finally, they hit the top, they're totally lost, looking for happiness. And that's why some Hollywood people convert to Islam, and others start learning Kabbalah, and Madonna starts putting on tefillin, and this guy, you know, starts doing all sorts of other crazy stuff. The more you start, as long as you have a direction, you feel you're going somewhere. Once you hit the top, you got nowhere to go. What am I doing here? People, and part of happiness, it's one of the reasons why there's a value in happiness. It's not just a hechi timsa to enable yourself to do truth, but there's a value of happiness. I think one of it is because it's a hechi timsa to do truth. Meaning, the more you're on a path towards doing something you believe is valuable and meaningful, the more proud and happy you feel about yourself. It's like a psychological point, but a very true one, and very much a part of what I'm trying to communicate over here. What did you want to say? I cut you off a little bit. I'm sorry.
No. What do you suppose is the right, I guess, derech to get on and to follow? Like that not only brings you happiness, not only brings you truth, but brings you both. I mean, because I just can't seem to find it, at least.
So on a personal level, if you want to talk about it afterwards, I'll stick around after Matt and talk, or we can talk next week or some other week or any point in time you want. You know, on a generic level, I think the best thing to do is to find yourself a way where you can feel comfortable with who you are and who you're becoming as you become an Eved Hashem and a Ben Torah. That's really what it is. I think that's why you're here for the summer, because you're looking to find it. You just, we're only a week and a half in, so you didn't hit it yet. Could be you won't hit the summer. You will. If not, we'll go back to MTA and work on it then. And come to Israel for the year and work on it then. You know, the truth is most people I know find it in Israel for the year or two, whatever, afterwards. But I do believe that, you know, that doesn't mean you shouldn't start now. You shouldn't look now. You shouldn't, you know, people find it earlier. People find it on the cola. People find it in high school. Unfortunately, some never find it. You have to ask yourself who you are. I think you know, when you walk out of this world at 120, what are you going to want to say you've done? What accomplishments? What direction? Who have you become? And the more you allow yourself to grow into that person who you believe, and you can do it in a way where you're happy becoming that person. And the more you become the person, the more you'll be happy because that's who you want to be. That, I think, is really the first major, you know, I guess, piece of advice I could say. And then one more thing, I'll take a few more questions. You don't have to know exactly where you're going, like what exact person you'll marry, things you'll wear, who you'll say, things you believe, but the more of a general direction you have, the more helpful it is to get there. I mean, if you have no idea where you want to be 2 years from now, it's tougher to get there. It's tougher to feel happy when you're on that direction. You follow that?
Yeah.
If you have no direction, it's very difficult to feel happy being on that direction that doesn't exist.
Or you set some sort of plan.
Once you know this is what I want to do, here's how, again, not the details, but I know this is what I want in my life, this is what I value, this is what I care about, this is where I'm going. The more you see yourself inculcating those values and ideals into your behavior and your persona, the more you'll naturally feel happier. I think that's really the trick. And if hopefully the goal is that you should desire to be a Ben Torah and Oved Hashem, the more you feel yourself growing in that way, but where you feel confident and comfortable with yourself. And confidence is a big thing also. The more you'll be good about that. Yeah, Yechiel, what's up?
Based on this idea, what distinguishes Judaism that has the perfect mix?
This year is not a pitch for Judaism, it's a pitch for religion. Now, I happen to think Judaism is more divine than other religions. I think it is divine, and for the most part, religions, if not completely, I don't know exactly. But the bottom line is Judaism is, if not the only MS, the most MS. It could be Christianity, some MS to it. In other words, it started from Judaism. But that being the case, I think a person, in other words, I just think it's the right religion, therefore you got truth and happiness, not just like you're fooling yourself, but you're really there. But you're 100% correct. If I'd be a Christian, I could have articulated the exact same thoughts with a different perspective. What I said right now is not only only true about Judaism, but just happens to be, I think that's the right religion. Being that the air conditioning shut off in my office in about 4 minutes, I will let everyone go, and we will pick up Mirza Shaman.
Wednesday.
Sunday
and
Wednesday, right?
Sunday, Wednesday.
Do we have
Sunday? Monday, Tuesday, it's a two-day trip.
We're back
to Sunday, Wednesday. Sunday night.